is the last week for this year. I will have at the end of, or next week, there will be a paper back there if you want to sign up for us to send you a notice when we're ready to start again. That will be on September the 20th. All right, September the 20th. That seems funny to be already announcing what's going to happen next year. All right, we're trying to finish up this year. But anyway, that's when it will start. And what we're going to be doing next year is going on to one of, again, my favorite books to study. It was the very first book that I did a detailed study of and taught, which is the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be going over that. It's very important to us for our ongoing experience. And a book that in some senses can be very scary, and in another sense very rich in its tender meaning and deep words to us, also warning words to us. So we'll be going through the book of Hebrews. We will start that on September 20th. That will be next fall. But right now, we need to finish up because we still have two more hours to think through this book of Colossians. So let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and we give you thanks again tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give you thanks for what you've shown us of your determination, your purpose, that he should be exalted, that he should have come to have first place in everything. Thank you again tonight for that day to which we are moving, towards which all things are moving, when he will be exalted, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm to give you thanks for this day, a day of grace in which we can make the gospel known. Call individuals to follow you. Father, we come and give you thanks for it. We come to give you thanks for a day in which we can live to your praise and glory. And we thank you for those circumstances you've created for us in order to bring that to pass. And we're coming and asking you to teach us again tonight by your Spirit, from your Word, how we are to live for your glory. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to go back to the beginning of the book, or relatively close to the beginning of the book of Colossians, as we're coming to a point where we're summing it all up. We have 2 weeks to sum up what we've come through. And I want to read the prayer that Paul has at the beginning of this book as he prayed for the Colossians before he spoke to them. In that prayer he tells us the direction he's going to go, and that will help us as now we've been through it all and we're coming to these last important statements concerning how we are to live to God's glory. This Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul begins, "For this reason, because of the real love that they had had, because of the faith they had demonstrated, because of the evidence of God's working in this little fellowship," he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And just again, to review quickly where that takes us, that will is not just the will of God for the day-by-day living. That will of God is the purpose that God has for all eternity. There is a purpose which he determined from the beginning, which he is bringing to fulfillment, fruition, out here when Jesus Christ will be glorified. In order to live, he says, in order to live accurately today, I have to understand that and have my whole being filled with that. Otherwise, this world will confuse me. The principles of this world will take me on to other paths, and I will have a name to live, but I'll be living like dead men. And so he says, you have to be filled up with the knowledge of his will. And that brings us to this. The reason that that has to take place is very practical to us in our daily living. So that you may walk, he says in verse 10, in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. You'll remember at that point as we were going through there, that walk in a manner worthy is the Lord is a certain kind of being. To walk worthy is to have a life which answers to his life. As we used that illustration that time, you don't put a full carat diamond on a Cracker Jack ring. You just don't do it. They don't have equal weight. There are some things you don't put together because they don't fit together. You don't put manure in the trunk of your Mercedes-Benz. You just don't do things like that. There are things worthy of this, there are things worthy of that. Things should fit together. And he's saying that we are to walk in a way that fits with who the Lord is. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And then he describes what the Christian life can be like. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And I want to note, dear, because it has a lot to do with tonight's lesson, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. With the beginning, we asked this question, we looked at the book, and we saw that it is a book about the subject of how we are to go on in the Christian life. How are we to reach the fullness of what God has for us? And we saw at the very beginning that in order to know what it means to reach that fullness, you have to answer two questions. One is, where are you going? And then the second was, how you get there. Now, we've already gone over the question of how you get there because we share the life of Christ. And over these last few weeks, we've been asking this question: what does it actually look like? What is the heights that you can reach? Because there were men in that church that were coming in and saying the height is to know something that nobody else knows, to be in this special category. There were men in that church that say, no, the height is living a disciplined life. That's as high as you can go. Discipline yourself. And so asceticism became their goal. Another said, no, the height you can get to is by seeing visions, of having special experiences with God, deep experiences, meeting angels, all the rest of that. These are different ways that these men were saying, this is what it's going to look like when you get to the high experience that God has for you. The Apostle Paul is arguing, no, that is not the high experience. Because every one of those experiences we saw leads you into a selfish life. The knowledge that I have, the things I've seen, the discipline that I have, they all turn me in to a concern with how my life is going and the experience I have. The Apostle Paul says here that, no, the height you can come to is the height of sharing, walking with the Lord Himself as you move through life and aim towards the glorifying of Christ. The highest experience that you can have is walking with Him on this earth. But that means walking like Him on this earth. And so he has this description of his life, and we have seen it over the last 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks. And we said there were 7 things. We've gone through 6 of them. Let's go through the first 6 that we have already considered. 6 characteristics, he says, are true of them. Noting as we go again, the self-renunciation which is necessary for all these. First of all, he says that real Christians, mature Christians, forgive. Real Christians forgive. Again, you know immediately as you come to that, and again, this is all review for those who have been here. That means a loss. Forgive means I accept the loss for what you did, and we clear the decks. We say that's okay. And not okay, but it's cleared. I'm forgiving. I am putting that out. And I am accepting the fact that I will bear that pain in this situation. That's what forgiveness is all about. But no one's going to do that who hasn't renounced themselves. Otherwise, we come in, that's where most people are in the face of this earth. They'll forgive some things, but they will not forgive everything. And that we saw as we were going through here is the critical issue with regards to a Christian. Almost everybody is forgiving sometimes. And I would say that my experience has been that most people are forgiving most times. Most people will give you a break under most circumstances. But a Christian always forgives everybody for everything. It does not matter what the issues are. So that's part of walking with the Lord, because that's what He came to do, right? He came to absorb the punishment for my sins so I could be forgiven. I will know fellowship with Him in eternity, not because I did it right, not because I lived the way I ought to live, but because when I hadn't lived the way I ought to live, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He did it by taking the pain of what I had done on Himself, the penalty for that. Now, if I'm going to walk with him, he says, if I want the high experience, I want to know what real fellowship with God is, I have to forgive. What else does it say? More mature Christians let the peace of Christ rule their conduct. That is, in the church. This has to do with dying to yourself in the church. We saw that as he went going through there, that yeah, a real Christian, a mature man, a man who has known what it is to walk with the Lord, one of the characteristics of that man is that he chooses peace over his own will when it comes to the church. He is willing to let go of his will to make sure that there is peace between the brethren. Paul has an interesting expression of it. It's just, again, real demanding. It's easy to talk about as long as no real circumstances come up. But I have lived for 40 years in churches, and I know that this is violated on a regular basis. It's one thing to say we're all going to live, we're going to let peace rule, that unity is the main issue until something actually comes up. And then tempers fly. Then opinions are, again, and it was part when I, before I was converted, it was one of the reasons I came 600 miles to get away from church. I was in a church where they nearly, I mean, they had, pastor had to stop a fight over the color of the new auditorium. That's weird, isn't it? Talk about not dying to your own opinions. But instead of striving to maintain the unity of spirit of peace, unity of spirit and the bond of peace, it came to a little different end. I've sat in churches. I mean, there was a church I came in one day. Again, this was back many, many years ago. And I just popped into it. I wasn't really a member there, but I was going there for a little bit. And I came in, I sat down here. I said, this is a little cool today, isn't it? And it's a little chilly here. And there were this side and there were this side. They were getting ready for a church meeting, a business meeting. We had the church service, and it was a very heavy church service. And then we had the meeting. Now, I wasn't involved, and I'm not going to go, but this group and this group, it was good that the aisle was wide enough. That kept it from, you know, it kept all the anger here and the anger there. They didn't hit each other. But you see, union of spirit and the bond of peace, if I'm actually going to work that out, it means somewhere along the line, I'm going to have to let go of what I would rather have, right? I got to let peace rule. It's more important to be at unity with a brother than to get all this thing. Paul says that at one point, right? He's talking to the Corinthians, and I'm not going to go back over the whole thing. I think you know the passage. Why not rather be defrauded, he says at one point. Why not just let the money go? And you go, whoa. You mean I'm supposed to let the brother cheat me and not settle? He said, why not? Isn't your brother more important than the money? But he said, that's maturity. And this actually will come down to issues where you have to take up that cross and walk with the Lord. Third thing, mature Christians fill their minds with the word of Christ. Fourth thing, I'm not going to go into that too much. We have to keep moving here. We got to get this is the review part, and we have to get past the review. So, mature Christians represent Christ in those unavoidable circumstances. We said they're unavoidable. Everybody in their life has things put on them that you can't get out of. And he says a mature Christian, rather than complaining about those circumstances, embraces them as an opportunity to represent Christ. And that came down to family relationships. And then these issues concerning slavery at that time. But it applies to any circumstance where I'm trapped. How do I respond to that? He says maturity responds this way. Maturity embraces that circumstance as an opportunity to represent Christ. That's an interesting place. Now let's keep on going, though. Maturity engages in prayer about their circumstances. And as we're going through this, and what I want you to see is that what Paul is getting across to us is this, that I prove whether or not I'm really mature in Christ in the actual circumstances I live in, not in some circumstance I hope to be in someday. It took me a long time in my Christian life to get that clear, because when I started, of course, I was in college, and there's something in the college mentality that you're preparing for tomorrow. All right, so I was converted while I was in college, and everything was prepare for tomorrow. So I came to the Institute to prepare for tomorrow. And I'm going along in all that process, and then finally the Lord had to get hold of me and said, you know what? If you're not mature in the institute with these students that you're not getting along all that well with, you and I both know that. That's me and the Lord both knew this. I hope that it wasn't quite so obvious. It probably was all over the place. But anyway, I didn't think it was too obvious. But I was having trouble. But if you can't do that here, what about tomorrow? This is the day. What happens if I come today? What happens if this is the last moment you have? You see, it's the real circumstances that I'm actually in where this all works out, because most of the people in that book had no opportunity to change their circumstances. They just had to live out life where it was, the way it was, which is where we all are, right? We're stuck. We would like to think it could change. We dream about it changing, and while we're dreaming about it changing, we miss the immediate present. He says, Christians devote themselves. Mature Christians pray. About what? About the place they are. All right, now, back to the passage here. Keep going. Last one. Christians, mature Christians, discipline their lives for the sake of those that are outside the body of Christ. They discipline their activities when they are with people who don't know Christ to give them the maximum opportunity to share Christ, to meet a need. They are counting on the fact that God's giving those opportunities. Now, this is a description of that life. Now, let me say something about it here. This is kind of jumping out of the whole book of Colossians. You can't do that unless you come to a crisis in which you die to what you want in this life. This is a missing element too often in our thinking concerning Christianity. We teach a lot of these things, but you have to face this reality. Unless you come to a moment where your whole way of thinking changes about your life, you'll never do this. You will do it in fits and starts, as Mr. Carroll used to call it. You start a little bit, and then you have a bad day. Then you go a little bit further, and then this doesn't work out. And it's always a mixture. It's always a fight here, and then you're failing. Why does that go on? Well, we're all weak, but we have another problem. At the beginning, we didn't set clearly before us what the issues were. Because doing this is not enough. This is the part for tonight. That's the big lesson for tonight. Doing it's not enough. The seventh part, those are six elements. The seventh element is this. You have to do the whole of it with thanksgiving. Right? You have to do the whole of this with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving isn't set out as some part, a part like prayer and then thanksgiving and all the rest of it. Thanksgiving is an attitude that covers the entirety of this. Four of those six statements have thanksgiving identified with them. Right? Joyously giving thanks was where Paul started the prayer. That was the end of it, that all this should lead to a place where I am joyously giving thanks to God in the circumstances I'm in. Right? That's how I'm glorifying God, by doing that. And he brings these two thoughts together there of joy and thanksgiving, which Paul often brings together. You remember his description of the general will for all of us is what? Rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And so he sort of brackets the idea of prayer with rejoicing on the one side and giving thanks on the other. You see, that has to be the reality there. Now, if that's going to be a reality, if I'm not only going to let peace rule, but give thanks in it, I'm going to have to die. Because it's not enough to say no and then go back to my room and steam about it. That was my problem when I was at school here, right? I have to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, so I will keep my mouth shut. And I will go back to my room and be angry, steam. And I could steam. I was quite capable of it. I remember spending whole afternoons while I was a student. This is embarrassing, but it's reality. Whole afternoons trying to get calmed down from a volleyball game. I was pretty intense about winning and pretty intense about a lot of things on there. And the worst part was the days. Now, when I just blew up, it wasn't so bad. You know, if you just go ahead and blow up, then, hey, you got it over with. Everybody knows. But it was those days when you held your peace. I've got to maintain unity, got to maintain unity, got to maintain unity. And you go back and you go, ah! You want to see my watch. But anyway, and I'm not kidding you, it there were times before supper, I'm still trying to forgive. I'm still trying to get clear in my heart. That's how bad it was. Now, what's the problem out here? Well, there was a problem that I was going to have to face. But it's a little deeper than just, oh, you need more discipline. I need to have a whole different outlook on that circumstance. You see, I was out there preparing for when I was going to be out there. God had to teach me that, no, you're not preparing for out there. You are living right here. You're alive right now. These are your circumstances, and this is the chance to glorify God. What you will have in eternity to the glory of God begins right now. And if you fail here, you will continue to fail the next step and the next step and the next step. But what was the key? What is key here? Well, it goes back to that issue that what the Lord said, if you're going to join Him, if you're going to live like Him, you're going to have to take the attitude He took, and that is taking up a cross. That's the way it's described. Deny yourself, He said. Now, that is no small thing. This is a tough one because you say, oh, yeah, okay, we got to deny ourselves. No. Deny yourself. Now, this is a couple years ago we went over all this, but I'll remind you what it means. Deny is not self-denial. All right, that's the first thing. Self-denial is when I don't eat this or don't eat that or I keep myself from one thing. Self-denial is completely different than denying yourself. All right? Deny. All right? Let's get some places where the word deny is used. Peter denied the Lord. All right? There was a day when Peter was in that, the Lord's on trial right here, and Peter is in earshot, and it couldn't have been from here to the back of this room away, because the Lord heard him. And the Lord's on trial right here, and Peter is right out there. Now, the Lord has been his friend. It's a friend who he said, I would, if everybody else deserts you, I will stick with you. They were good friends. He was committed to him. And then he stood right there, that far away, and said, I don't know him. And he used oaths with regards to that I don't know him. Now, that's what denial means. It means to turn your back on a friend. Doesn't mean to clip off a little piece here, a little piece there. It means you have a friend, and that friend gets in a problem, and you turn around and leave them in their problem. I will never leave you or forsake you. When the Lord says forsake, it is the same concept. I will never leave you. That means I'll never be in a time that I'm not there. But I will never let you down in the key moment. I'm not going to do that. But I am asked by the Lord, if I want to follow him, he says, here's what you're going to have to do. You have a friend that you've had all your life. And who is it? It's me. I've been my own best friend all my life. That's where I was. I'd been looking out for me. The reason I was angry, because I was bruised out there. All right? Something happened that hit my ego the wrong way. And of all things, I was wounded. Me! All right? What's the Lord say to me? He says, if you want to follow me, you've got to turn your back on that one you're so concerned about. Turn your back on yourself. Right? Deny yourself. And then he gives that second, that's the first one, to fail to continue to support your friend. Then he does take up a cross. That's even worse, because when you took up a cross in that day, you were going to die. As Mr. Carroll used to so graphically describe, but it's what it was. If you weren't a Roman, of course, if you took up a cross, you weren't a Roman, they didn't have to give you a trial on all this. If they condemned, you may not even be at the trial. And you are condemned, and people show up at your door, knock on it. You come to the door, and they say, are you so-and-so? And you say, yeah, I'm so-and-so. And you look down there, and there's a cross, take it up. You're going to die. That's a pretty abrupt change of circumstances. Living in your home one day, you're with your family, and everything is going this way, and a group of men come up here and say, take up that cross. And you know when you take up that cross, you are not coming back. This is the end of life as you know it. And the Lord, of all things, this is a brutal picture. It would be an ugly picture, because they actually saw crosses. They saw crucifixions. These people hated crucifixions. They hated the Romans. So the Lord uses something here that would have gotten everybody's attention. Say, deny yourself. Now take up your cross. And then he finishes up with this last word. And this is the key to it. Follow me. Follow me. And as we saw at that time, You know what follow me means? Follow me means, okay, now, come beside me on my path. Join me. Join me. Because unless you put away all those things that are your life, what you want in this life, unless you set that all aside, you can't live with me because I set everything aside to come to this earth. You can't fellowship with me. So he says, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. That is, you can't learn from me because unless you take this step, you cannot learn these things. So I've used the illustration so many times, and the Lord isn't saying that he won't teach them. He's saying you can't learn. They could follow him, but listening to what he says isn't going to be enough. Unless a person takes up that cross, they can't learn. Just like, again, when I was very young, I didn't learn how to swim because of where I was at. 12 years old, I tried to learn how to swim so I could be a Boy Scout. I never got there. I went to a pool. The lady was going to teach me how to, it was a guy, I guess. I don't remember who it was. But anyway, somebody was going to teach me. But you know why I couldn't learn? I insisted on standing on the bottom of the pool. I mean, I would do, you know, this, you know, and do all that kind of, or I'd hang on to the side. But I would not, at that point in my life, I would not entrust my body to water. And I just wouldn't do it. Because I was pretty skinny, and I had an aunt that told me one time that if you just roll up in a ball, you'll float. I didn't. I bumped my nose on the bottom of the pool. So after that, I never trusted anybody with it, you know. So anyway, point being that the lady could say this, unless you're willing to get in the water and trust it, then I cannot teach you to swim. She knows how to teach, but unless I take a step, I can't learn that process. I can't learn it in a sense. I can't learn it outside the pool. I didn't even get my face wet. But unless you're willing to do that, you can't swim because you have to be in water to swim. And the Lord is saying to us that if we want to actually fulfill this and walk with him, then we're going to have to do something. And this is real important in our day because we do a lot of Bible teaching, but we skip this one element. Then we don't get anywhere. And we talk about our failures and all the rest, but the failures come because it's inevitable because you're not really learning from the Lord. You're just trying to discipline your life. You can't discipline your way into this. You've got to die your way into this. Which, when die, we just mean this. That there are certain, everybody in this room has a life that you're living. I had a life I was living. And many of you have already done this. I had a plan for that life. When I went to college, I had a plan for my life, or at least I had plans. I hadn't narrowed it down to one yet, but I had a big world out in front of me. When the Lord comes to me, he says, now, everything you've ever planned, just set it all aside. Forget it. And now walk with me. That is challenging. But it's the only way we can describe it because the only people who actually know fellowship with the Lord are the ones that do that. Now, when you do it, you find life. When you live, like he describes here, we find our life. He says, if you lose your life, if you let it go, I'm glad that I met the Lord at 21 years of age before I got too deep into this. If you let it go, you'll find it. And I can testify to that. Because I know what it was like to live before that. And I know the emptiness of living back there. And I know what it's like to live on this side of it. And this is wonderful. But it's full of challenges. It's wonderful, but it's full of trials. Full of trials. Because what you're going to be doing is living in a world of lost people trying to help them to know God. Which means you will be constantly in circumstances you don't want. Now, all these things we could do, but again, we want to finish with this last one. The Christians give thanks in them. They not only do them, but they give thanks. Let's go back over that and look at it again. Excuse me. The whole matter concerning these difficult circumstances. Let's go back to that, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You see, again, what I had learned in those days in the school here was it wasn't enough to just not say the wrong thing. It wasn't enough. And the point that gets us here isn't that I had to be calmer. No, here's what I had to do. I actually had to give thanks, right, and be thankful. Let's read that again. Let's see what it says here just so we can get it. Verse 15, this is chapter 3, verse 15 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, right? And be thankful. Be thankful. Again, at the beginning there in the prayer, he says this, always giving, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Now, I'm not giving thanks for what goes on in the court. This is very important. I don't give thanks for the difficulties you face. That's not what God's saying. God never asks you to give thanks for difficulties. You give thanks to God for who he is in the midst of all that. It's just like rejoicing. We don't rejoice in bad circumstances. We do have to rejoice while we're in bad circumstances, but we don't rejoice because there's bad circumstances. Evil is evil. Evil things will happen to you in life. They are genuinely evil, not just bad. They are evil. God is not asking you to rejoice that you're facing evil circumstance. What you are asked to do is rejoice and give thanks for who God is in the middle of it. This becomes real practical. Again, we'll skip past this verse for a little bit, but I want to do this because I think it's important. Again, this is somewhat for students because they're, but again, and I don't want to get too personal, but what's the point of talking about it in generalities? Right now at the school, we're facing a circumstance that nobody in this group wants. Nobody wants. We have a very capable teacher, 29 years old. Just getting started, capable, wholehearted, into everything. And he got a disease nobody gets. Right? Nobody gets. And that changes everything. Because now he goes, about one week, he goes from being a teacher, who's in a vital role here and a huge role, a role that's so big that we can't even let you know what's going on because he's the only one that knows how to put the information on the place to let you know. In 1 week, he goes from that to being on a bed where he cannot even communicate except with the people who are there most. There's a few that are there all the time who can at least say, get yes and no out of them. I watch them and I'm saying, I can't even tell how they are detecting that he's saying anything in all this. Nobody wants that circumstance. Nobody is rejoicing that he's sick. But that is the real circumstance that God has entrusted to us. That is the real circumstance he has entrusted to Michael. He is tonight in that place, and he's got a lot ahead of him. But that's what God has done. This is the place where we glorify God. The fact of the matter is, although I've done it for 40 years almost, the fact is that a school like we have is a little bit artificial way to learn. Right? Because the Christian life is really not learned in a classroom. You do learn principles. The Lord taught the disciples principles. But the Christian life is learned. It is proved in real circumstances. You have to actually work that out. One of the reasons I only want 2 years here, I don't want people staying for 3 or 4 years to be taught this way, is because you can only go so far before it is time to go out and live this out. You can't become a spiritual man by going to a Bible school. You cannot become spiritually capable by going to a seminary. Nothing against seminaries. Nothing against Bible schools. I teach in one. But I can't bring a person from where they are to where they need to be in that school. I can teach them certain things. But as they're in that school, God is going to teach, right? God is going to create the circumstances for us right now. One of those learning circumstances is this terribly unwanted circumstance. But a lot of the circumstances in which you're going to learn and I'm going to learn are unwanted circumstances. Ones, if I could escape it today, I would escape it. I cannot even imagine being in his place. And if there were a way for me to extract him from that, I would do it. I want that to be clear. I'm not callous about what's going on. I am deeply concerned for his well-being. What does that have to lead me to? This is the place where I have to devote myself to prayer. Keeping alert. Keeping alert means that's the circumstance I have. And I am, in some senses, as a responsible member of the staff, I have a responsibility with regards to this. I have to keep alert. It is my job to pray for him. But I have to ask questions about what is he going through and how am I going to have to pray. And that may take months and months and months of standing before the Lord, which in a sense I could say no, and I don't, you got to get this clear. No, I don't want to do that. I would rather be praying for this or this or this, because I know he would rather be praying for this or this or this. I can guarantee you he would rather be here in the fight than being the one who is the being prayed for. But that is the circumstance God has created. I not only have to pray, but I have to do that with what? With thanksgiving to God for who he is, right in the middle of this, because this is where God's going to glorify his name. And it's very dangerous to talk about all this because you can get wrong impressions. I have no clue why God did it. I'm not trying to say that he does it for purpose. He always has a purpose, though. He always has a purpose. He has a purpose for every student here in this. He has a purpose for that entire family in this. He has a purpose for Michael. Now, if I say it, I know that one of those purposes, because the trying of our faith works patience, right? Now, this is a real trial. But don't be surprised at the fiery trial, he said, that you're engaged in. Trying of your faith, which is precious to God. That trying work is precious to him, and it's going on right now. And in one sense, I think it is, again, this is, I do not know. I have no access to the inner workings of the purposes of God, so I cannot say. But I believe he has some tremendous things for Michael, and he's going to train him the fast track way. And that's going to be deep suffering, because suffering is always God's fast track way. But in the middle of it, there will be opportunities, right? We have to live like this. Everybody around in this, if we're going to be mature Christians, we have to live like that. Why? Because there are going to be opportunities. I have to go into that place with discipline. Now, I'm talking about me, but it's true for all of us. I'm just anyone who's there. Why? Because there are outsiders in those places, right? There are people that aren't Christians there. And this may be partly for an opportunity for someone to know God. Because that's what God says, right? Living Christ within us is seeking to save that which is lost right around us. So he creates the circumstances. Now, there are different ways we could approach this. A person could approach a circumstance like that and complain that they were left in it. Sort of a heathen way to do it. Nobody wants it. I want to say that again. I want to keep underlining that because I don't want anybody to go away confused on that point. But it is the reality God has created, and it is my responsibility to give thanks to him for what he is doing in the middle of it, because God is always in the middle of it. He is our Father. He knew, again, a couple weeks ago we were thinking about Psalm 139. We were thinking about it in the prayer conference with regards to prayer. When we know God's our Father, it's a tremendous psalm. Oh God, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. Totally unimportant factors in our life. Things that nobody else needs to know, cares about, you come and go, and nobody ever pays any attention to it. But God is watching that. That's a tremendous psalm. You know my thoughts afar off. You know what I'm thinking long before I ever get to those thoughts. And as we said at that time, he goes on to one I think is one of the most precious of the whole points. When he comes in, he says this, before there is a word on my tongue, oh, Lord, you know it all together. And that doesn't mean that he just knows what I'm going to say before I say it. But as I was talking in that conference, I'll say it again. As this tells us how completely involved God is with us. Every word I will use tonight, he knows why I selected that word. He knows every brain track that has been put together over 60 years of living. He knows every experience I have had, which is going to lead me to choose this word as opposed to that word, which will cause me to use this illustration as opposed to that illustration. He knows everything that went together to enable me to stand tonight and talk. So before I ever say a word, it's not just that He knows the word. He knows where that word came from. He knows why I chose it. Now, if He knows me that well, the thought that the psalmist has is the reason He knows you that well is because He actually cares about you. Right? He actually cares about you. No matter who you are. He has cared about you from the time you were in your mother's womb. That's where it goes back here. When you were being formed in your mother's womb, He says in that psalm, that God was watching that. And while He was watching that take place, He planned out. It says, "And all my days were written down." When was it written down? While you were still in your mother's womb. Now, obviously, He hadn't been converted at that time, right? So this means that He's cared about you from before the time you ever knew Him. He knew all those circumstances. He knew everything that was going to go on. Now, He knows that for Michael tonight, right? He knows the need He has, and He cares about it. So therefore, in the middle of those circumstances, what am I to do? Whether I'm him or I'm me or anybody that's touching that circumstance. First of all, I have to submit to the circumstance. It's where God's put me, right? I have to live all these things out as they become needed in that particular circumstance, but I also have to do what? Give thanks. Christians give thanks, not for the circumstance, but they do give thanks that in the middle of that we have an all-sufficient Lord. We have a God who is watching over us. We have a God who has already made the plan for Him. It's already planned. How is it all going to work out? What's going to take place? How are we going to work without Him? He's a big cog in the works. Now He's out. How will we do this? I don't know, but God does. And that's the place where we work out the kingdom of God. That's the place that we do the things that are written down here so that there will be glory to the Lord at that point. Now you're in the same place tonight. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have circumstances you wish you could get rid of. Not one of you. I mean, I can guarantee it. I've never met anybody. If you don't, come up and see me and I'll write it down and we'll use you for an illustration someday. I don't know where you're living. But nothing. There's all kinds of circumstances I could talk about. We don't want to talk about our own circumstance, but they're not what we would like it to be. Family situations that aren't what we would like it to be. Financial situations that aren't what we would like it to be. Work situations that aren't what they ought to be. You could go on down the line, health situations that aren't what they ought to be. But the Apostle Paul says here as he's looking at this, that right in the middle of those, God is working out His plan. We want to think that all this works out. That's what I thought when I was first converted. All this is going to work out if I become a missionary, if I become a pastor. All this works out for everybody who lives wherever they live. All you have to do is take a good look around you, and that's where it all is to come to pass. If I am going to do it, I have to do all those six things, but all of them have to be saturated with thanksgiving. It's only then that I really begin to live the way a mature, that's the mature Christian life. And in that, here's the wonderful part of it. In that, we have the high experience. What is the high experience? What is the highest experience you can have on this life? The highest experience is walking with the Lord, fellowshipping with Him. That's what Paul aimed at, right? Here's Paul, the great apostle. Great preacher, gifted writer, tremendously important in the church. But he said, what was the one thing? What was the desire? What was the core of his being? That I might know Him. I have suffered the loss of all things that I might know Him, the Lord, and the fellowship of His suffering, or the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable to His death. I want to know life with Him as I go through all this. Now that's the only thing, I want to finish this up, it's a tough message. Because that's the only thing you're guaranteed on this earth. We have no idea what else might happen. I mean, come on, this week, a crummy little volcano went poof, poof, poof. And 6 million people have had their lives disrupted. Crazy world, right? We don't have any control over what's going on. What would happen if a big one went off? All right? There have been some very large ones in the history of the world. What happens? You don't know. We don't know what's going to take place. Nothing is guaranteed. Michael, if you had asked me 3 weeks ago what Michael was going to be doing today, I'd tell you exactly what he's going to be. He's going to be teaching. Why wouldn't he be teaching? If you had told me this circumstance, I could not have believed it. I just would not have, yeah, right. But that's where the world turns around. But the Lord's still with him, right? He can still fellowship with the Lord. That will not change. That will not vary. And that's what we can offer to you. He can still walk with the Lord. So what are the seven things? Well, we got those six. But we add to those. The last of them is what? Christians, mature Christians, give thanks. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Not for the circumstances, but giving thanks that in the middle of it, the Lord is enough. The Lord's enough. So they give thanks while they pray. That keeps us from being just buried in prayer. They give thanks as they serve their families. They give thanks as they serve. This is what he's telling them. As they served as slaves. No control over their life. He says, be the representative of Christ there and then give thanks for the privilege of doing it. It's a whole different mentality. Let your life go. So again, we asked tonight. I just want to finish with that because it's important. We've thought of a lot of things over the last few weeks, but the central question still is back to that one. That you come to that place where you've ever really made that big decision. You can toy with it. You can come close to it and look at it and walk away. Come to that place where he said, you know what? I'm not gonna concern myself anymore with my future and my life and my well-being. I'm going to join the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to become a real Christian, a genuine, bona fide, wholehearted Christian. I'm going to set this aside and let it go so that I can know what it is to embrace real life. Not going to try to become something. As all those other men, they were all offering things which made you something, which separated you out here. No, he says, give it all away. Don't try to develop yourself. Give yourself away. When you do, the last part of that is you will know the experience of what it is to joyously, happily give thanks for all things. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks again tonight for grace of God towards us. We thank you for the word of God given to us so we can know your path. And Father, again tonight we ask for that wonderful grace to be given each one who needs it tonight. To come to the end of their own plan for their own world. And to know the joy and the peace of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come and ask you to bring it to pass. So that you will be glorified. So that we'll be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. A manner which pleases you in every respect. And we come and trust you for it, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.